Have you ever seen someone doing something stupid and then immediately paying the price? Maybe you were driving and someone recklessly passed you, perhaps honking or shouting as they went by, and then a few minutes later you pass them after they've been pulled over. It feels good, doesn't it? We like seeing that instant justice. We love that feeling when our sense of right and wrong is validated. At least, sometimes we love it. What if instead of the aggressive driver being pulled over, they had driven into a ditch, or a wall, or another car? Recently, I saw a video featuring two boats on a lake. The person recording was on the first boat, which was sailing along quietly, and then a second boat started harassing them, shouting at them, and circling their boat as fast as the engine could take it. So fast that this second boat caught fire. First the engine, and then the hull, forcing these harassing boaters to jump into the lake as their boat burned and sank. I will admit, watching that video, watching these people jump into the water, it felt a little good. It felt like justice. I even wanted the people in the other boat to just sail away and leave the jerks behind. Fortunately for everyone involved, they were better than that. They pulled them out of the water and took them to shore. There are times, too, that this happens with our friends and loved ones. I know that every parent in this room has, at least once, probably many, many times, seen their child or children about to do something and wished they could stop it. And maybe they spoke up, or maybe they knew that the advice would not be heard, and so they stayed quiet. But either way, they knew what was coming. Of course, we're not all parents here, but we were all once children. Every one of us, I'm sure, can remember, whether we want to admit it or not, can remember being on the other side, can remember a moment when our parents or friends or even just a stranger on the street warned us we were about to do something stupid. But we did not listen, because there is no teacher better than experience. This seems to be true not just with individuals, but all levels of human organization. We like to think of these things as individual matters. We like to think of sin as a corruption of the relationship between ourself and God, or more frequently, between the relationship between someone else and God. We want to think of these as individual decisions made in a vacuum. Some of us might talk about Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, forgetting that Christ lived, taught, died, and rose again for everyone. And so it may come as a surprise when we realize that Scripture is rarely concerned with individual sin, but is filled with collective judgments for collective sins, consistently showing more care for unjust systems than individual mistakes. The prophets rarely complain about choices made by individuals, but focus on the forces that create and validate those choices. And when divine judgment does come, rarely does it fall solely on a king, or on the priests, or on the leaders. But it falls on everyone. This is the heart of the warning in our text from Samuel. Samuel is warning the people of what will come when they choose to reject God's guidance and leadership and choose a king, when they choose to reject divine protection and place their trust in an army, when they reject satisfaction with the promised land that God has given them and seek conquest. Samuel warns the people the consequences of their choice. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of his flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." We do not choose things alone, but as a body. It is this knowledge that creates Samuel's dilemma. Samuel knows what will come from a king. Samuel knows this is not about a good king or a bad king. This is just a statement about the nature of kings. Our judgment about whether a king is good or bad just depends on which side of that king we happen to fall. But Samuel does not promise punishment. Does not promise punishment for the king, does not promise punishment for the people. Samuel merely states the truth. When we choose human forms of power over divine service, we will face consequences. Kings create hierarchies. Armies create enemies. When we choose human power, we are always choosing destruction. I told you about the story with the boat and my reaction to it. I cannot say that I would blame Samuel if, after the people affirm their choice to reject God and choose a king, their desire that they should be led by a human and fight their own battles, I would not blame Samuel if he decided to retreat, to wash his hands of them, to go sit on a hilltop and just watch and wait for the people to get the comeuppance that he knows is coming, that he knows they deserve. For Samuel to watch and wait for the cop to pull over the reckless driver, for Samuel to drive his boat away from the people treading water as their boat sinks and burns. But Samuel is better. Samuel knows the truth. God does not give up on us. God does not walk away. We may reject God's teaching and demand to be taught by experience. And so Samuel, instead of walking away and waiting for the inevitable to come to pass, leads the people in selecting their kings, and he works for the king's success because Samuel knows this too. We succeed and fail together. We are not just a collection of individuals responsible only for our own choices, but we each create the conditions for our own and others' choices. And so Samuel stays engaged, because Samuel knows that God too will stay engaged even as we choose to reject or ignore God's help. Samuel knows that God will keep working around us. Thanks be to God.